Now we turn to our scripture reading this morning. You'll find that in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I don't have the Pew Bible page number, but Psalms are right in the middle of the Bible, so you'll find that quickly. Let us hear the word of God, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit in the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. And in keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of the great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. And we know that God will further bless this, the reading of his mighty word. How can man or woman penetrate the unknown and find assurance and peace for his or her heart? Right from Old Testament days to the present time, mankind has tried to solve the riddle of death. Philosophers, scientists, great thinkers of the past have wrestled, communicated, investigated all sorts of phenomena and experiences of one kind or another, hoping to find a clue to the mystery of life after death. The Apostle Paul, given inspiration, of course, by God's Spirit, wrote in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive at his coming will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And this will forever be, we will forever be with the Lord." Is that the answer? I think it's certainly much nearer the mark than many of the philosophies or theories that are being pushed in our media today. I was reading an article not so long ago entitled, "Whose Ears Do We Listen With?" The article began by quoting some words of Jesus spoken at a dinner party. Of course, we read that in Matthew chapter 26. And these are the words, "The poor you will always have with you." What did Jesus mean by those words? A Peruvian theologian by the name of Escobar describes two very different responses to those words of Jesus. A group of comfortable, dare I say it, churchgoers, teachers, leaders, said, "Jesus means that poverty is a fact of life. There will always be poor people around." Sometime later, Dr. Escobar was on a tour to the land of Peru, and in downtown Lima, the capital of Peru, he asked the same question. What does Jesus mean when he says, "The poor you will always have with you"? And an old lady on the front row who could not read but who had been listening intently answered, "He means there will always be powerful people who exploit us." Two very different hearings of the same words because of two different understandings of what poverty means. What are we to take from this? Remember the title of the article, "Whose Ears Do We Listen With?" Spending time with God on our own is important. It's difficult to know someone intimately if you're always with them in a crowd. On the other hand, you will get to know them in different and important ways in the company of others. It's good to come together, as we're doing this morning, and to share fellowship, as well as taking time out with God on our own. We need to take notice of how others are hearing God's word and let their hearings check our own. We need to listen to that old Peruvian woman from Lima. We need to listen to people who are out of work. We need to listen to those who are struggling with broken marriages. We need to listen with those who have handicaps. Yes, check out with others how you are hearing God's word. But not only whose ears do we listen with, we must also ask the question, who are we listening to? And God reveals himself to us, but he does so in different ways. And Psalm 19 is David's very wonderful way of helping us to look, to listen, and to learn as God reveals himself, as he surely does. And this psalm is in three different parts. God reveals himself first in nature. God reveals himself in Scripture, verses 7 to 11, and God reveals himself in experience, in verses 12 to 14. Take a moment to contemplate the skies. Don't know whether you noticed the news again this morning of some meteor crossing the skies, picked up on some, I think it was a doorbell camera that caught that, which I saw on the television this morning. Take a moment to contemplate the skies, to contemplate the scriptures, or to contemplate the soul. And you are face to face with God. In the skies, God is revealed in his glory. In the scriptures, God is revealed in his greatness. And in our souls, God is revealed in his grace. First of all, then, the revelation of God in nature. I was talking about philosophers earlier. Immanuel Kant was such a philosopher, and he said, there are two things of perennial wonder, the starry sky and the moral law. Mind you, Solomon wrote similar words long before Kant did. In Proverbs chapter 30, we read, there are three things that amaze me. How an eagle glides through the sky, how a snake slithers on a rock, and how a ship navigates the ocean. David, from his earliest days, had studied the two books that Kant referred to, The Starry Sky and The Moral Law. It's probable that he wrote this psalm thinking of his long nights watching over his sheep, noting the movements of the stars and wondering at the greatness of God and of all creation. He rejoiced, I'm sure, in the first flush of an eastern sunrise and reflecting on day after day, telling of God's constancy and life-giving provision for his creatures. God's glory is declared silently but universally, by day and by night. As verse 2 describes, day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. God's wordless witnesses are there around us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent for the sun. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. As you and I look around us, we wonder at his great message of creation. And further, as Romans 8 reminds us, to look beyond creation's present imperfections to the great end God has in view. For I am persuaded, Paul says, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But what nature can only hint at, Scripture spells out. The great Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, he or she is wisest who reads both the world book, creation, and the word book, scripture, as two volumes of the same work, and feels concerning them, my Father wrote them both. I think that's a fantastic comment. My Father wrote them both, the World Book and the Word Book. The revelation of God in nature, but secondly, the revelation of God in the Scriptures, verses 7 to 10. And here the arena of God's communication changes. I have no doubt that I speak today to a captive audience of those who believe God's word. The story is told of a young Italian girl sitting at her fruit stall and intently absorbed in reading a small book. A man approached her stall to buy some fruit, presumably. Whether he did or not, we're not told. But his attention was drawn to the little book that she was reading. "What are you reading with so much intent?" he said. She replied rather timidly, "The Word of God, sir." The man replied, "Who told you?" And that's interesting. He says, "The Bible." "Who told you the Bible was the Word of God?" And with childlike simplicity, she said, "God told me himself." "God told you? Impossible. How did he tell you? You've never seen him or talked with him. How could he tell you?" The young girl thought for a moment or two, a little confused by the man's approach. And respectfully, she said to him, "Sir, who told you there is a sun up in the sky?" "Who told me? Nobody told me. I don't need to be told. The sun tells me about itself. It warms me, and I love its light," he said. The young Italian girl answered, "You've put it right, sir. You've put it straight. For the sun and for the Bible, I read it. It warms my heart and it gives me light. I love its light and its warmth. None but God could give me such light and such warmth that I get from this book." The man turned away, somewhat struck and a little, I think, rebuked by the girl's honesty and sincerity. The Bible here and the one that you are reading may not be exactly the same in word, but it does so in its meaning. Notice the adjectives that are used: perfect, trustworthy, radiant, pure, enduring, rejoicing, sure, righteous, precious, and sweet. And look too at its effects: reviving, making wise, giving joy and light, warming. Think of your day ahead of you today. Think of the week ahead. What special needs do you have? Needs which you can ask God to supply through his word. Special insight. Example, verse 7. A sense of stability. Making wise the simple. Enduring forever. True and righteous. The revelation of God in nature. The revelation of God in the Scriptures. And thirdly, the revelation of God in experience. His grace. God reveals his glory in the skies and his greatness in the Scriptures. But above all, he shows us his grace, his love in action in our very souls. The skies tell much, the Scriptures tell more, but the soul tells most of all. For it is only for the sake of the soul that God has revealed himself at all. By taking nature, by taking notice of his word, we learn to be honest with ourselves and pleasing to him. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5. And we know that tribulation produces patience, patience experience, and experience hope. Hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. By taking notice of his word, are you taking notice of his word on a daily basis? Let us join David in the last three verses under God's searchlight, facing the fact that we are more flawed than we perhaps realize. Who can understand his or her errors? Cleanse me, O Lord, from my secret faults. Hidden faults include the ones that we are blissfully unaware of. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of the great transgression. We can make David's prayer our own. For detailed dedication to him, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength, my rock, and my redeemer. Listen further to David in Psalm 61, verse 2. A prayer to the rock that is higher than I, and the Redeemer who sets the fallen on their feet. Psalm 31. In conclusion, then, the attempt by some to find schism in God, to prove antagonism between his works and his word, and between both and mankind, has been as ineffectual as it has been ill-advised. There is no contradiction between revelation and science. Nature, scripture, mankind are three parts of the one story. Dr. Graham Scroggie, a Scottish preacher of a past day, wrote these words: "The uttered word of creation, prepared for the written word of Scripture, and both prepared for the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ." And anybody says to you today there's no connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament, absolute nonsense. If nature is mechanically evolved, if Scripture is only a shrewd guess at the truth, and if Jesus is but a product of the human race, then there will be no awakened conscience and no cry from you and me for pardon. Back to the children's address. If. But we know it is not so. Behold, believe, wonder, and worship. When Professor Blakey was dying, he talked of the songs of Burns, being a Scotsman, I suppose that's not surprising. But he also spoke of the Psalms of David and of the 19th Psalm in particular. The first that he learnt in childhood was the last upon his lips. And his last words on earth were, "The Psalms of David and the songs of Burns, but the psalmist first and foremost." And with a smile and repeating those psalms, he passed into unconsciousness and into glory. May our conscious days be filled with the beauty of these words of God. Not just words, any words, but God's word to your soul and to mine. Am I thrilled by the wonder of his creation around me? I suggest that most of us are. Although mankind is doing his or her best to destroy it, as we're led to believe. Am I testimony to the truth of the scriptures and his word? His word, not Paul's word or David's word, but God's word to you and to me. Am I trusting in the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father God unless they come through Jesus"? The world and the word. Two volumes of the same work. May these words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Friend, is he your rock today? Is he your redeemer? Then shout hallelujah. Shout praise to him and go out into this world and make him known to others. Let's pray together. My loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your mighty word. We thank you for your creation. We thank you for your word, the Bible, the scriptures, whatever we refer to it as. It's God's word. And we thank you, Lord, that you bring your glory, your greatness, your goodness, your grace to us through all of these means. You come and you bring your Holy Spirit to our sin-sick souls, and you transform us. You become our rock. You become our Redeemer, buying us back from the clutches of Satan and sin, and sending us out into a world that needs you today, as ever it did before. So, Lord, take this, your word, bless it to all our hearts, for we ask it all through Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Rock, our Redeemer. Amen.